God's doing something. Would you like me to tell you a few things I've discovered? I thought of one back there that I wanted to tell you that would have been fun for me. But there was that wordless knowing. You know what that wordless knowing is? That's the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. And that's one of the things I am discovering regretfully in this time in my life that I think you are discovering even now. Listen to that voice. That's why I'm here. You know, sometimes you have to make mistakes listening to that voice. Brother Phil, have you ever made a mistake listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? That's a mistake. I'll tell you a little bit why I'm here. Well, let me tell you another thing that I've discovered. The Christian life is impossible. I'll leave you with that one. But it gives me a lot of courage to advance when I have no idea where I'm going or what I'm doing. I had the assignment to be in charge of this group up here that prays in the morning before coffee time. Are we still there? And I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know what that meant to be in charge. So Sunday night, I went to bed, and the Lord wakes me up often at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Either the Lord or the old age, I don't know which, but it works together. And two ideas came to me. That's why I'm here, is to give you those ideas. One is that we'd have a theme for the week. We can begin now. A personal theme. Let me ask you a question. Is it okay to pray for what you want? Can you think of a scripture that supports that? Yes. Can anyone think of a scripture that says we should pray for what we want? That is why we can do it. Yes, excellent. There is a scripture. Two of my favorite prayer scriptures, John 14 and 15. This is John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it will be given you. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. So we can pray for what we want. So that's one idea. Two options with one idea. Pray for what you need or pray for what you want. What is your most pressing need or concern right now? That may be what you decide on. What is the longing of your heart you maybe just hardly dare look at? You might decide on that. We're going to go to number two a little later. This is all one, what you need or what you want. But let's talk about need a little bit. Well, back up a bit. My idea was that in our prayer time up here, part of it would be, in addition to asking God to come into our new day, that we would every day bring to God something we need or want. And then we would listen to Him during this time to give us direction, encouragement, a word that we can establish faith on. See, faith is always based on something God is or something God has said. And see what God will do about that need or want. Let's just talk about need for a few minutes. Is our time up here at quarter after? What's the time? Are we over already? Where are we? When should I stop, Brother Tim? I'm not going long, but I just want to know when to stop. Okay. Thank you. Need is the doorway to spiritual advance. Always. Is that right? Well, check it out. You might want to reference your experience. You might want to observe as you go. Need is a doorway to spiritual advance, so embrace need. Now, there's two kinds of need. The need that we first might sense is not the need that God really would have us focusing on. But God knows how to get us there. Need is built into creation. As creatures, we are dependent. The proof of that is that as a man on this earth, Jesus was dependent. Even today, as the exalted man and the sovereign of the universe, a position his Father gave him, he is dependent. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. Where did that revelation come from? It came from God. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel. An angel gave it to John. And John gave it to the churches. That's significant. Even today, Jesus is dependent. When is he coming back? By inference, in the Father's time. And in the end, after the last enemy is destroyed, Jesus is going to turn the kingdom back to God, that God may be all in all. So even today, Jesus is dependent. He's a man. So the language of dependence is... Someone want to make a guess? What's the language of dependence? Prayer. Yes. Prayer is the language of dependence. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. One thing Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And in Luke, give us day by day our daily bread. You know, we're expecting to move in the near future. I wish we didn't have so much daily bread in our freezer. We're going to focus on depleting it before we move. So what does that mean to us when we have all the bread we want in the pantry and the freezer and cash to buy more? Give us day by day our daily bread. Remember what Jesus said? No. Here's one of these things that Paul was talking about this morning. Deuteronomy 8, he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You're always proceeding, current word of God. Dependence. God made them dependent. He humbled them. Every day they had to go out and pick up the manna. That's why we come up here and pray every morning. Every day, we have to ask God to come again. Dependence. There's a need of dependence. To be like Jesus, by the way, we have to become dependent. There's also the need of death. Is my wife here? What's the name of the dog that John didn't bury? Do you know my question, honey? Okay, I'll tell the story. It was the family dog. They had guests. Say the name again. Betsy? Maybe you'll have to correct me, honey, but here is the second kind of dependence. They had guests. The guests. Okay. Mose. Did I get it right? Okay, thanks. Anyway, a guest went out to leave, drove over Mose. And Dad said to Big Brother John, bury Mose. John thought, I can do that in the morning. So he came out the next morning. Mose was gone. A mystery. Maybe a coyote took him. 2 weeks later, the family was eating supper. Someone looked out and said, "There's Mose." He was licking at the water faucet to get water. He had crawled under the house, survived for 2 weeks, and came back from the dead. No, he wasn't dead. Here is the second need. Dead. We'll talk about this just a little bit. Dead. Did you know there's nothing worse than dead? See, Mose wasn't dead. They thought he was dead. He was so bad off that they thought he was dead. Dead is dead. It doesn't matter if 9 wheels of an 18-wheeler run over your cat, or if your cat dies happy with a smile on his face. He's dead. There's just nothing worse than dead. That's our need. You know why we have a lot of struggles in the Christian life? We don't see our need at that level. We don't realize our need is total. And we don't think our need is total. And then the good that we have, we hope we can improve. Or we hope God will help us improve. Well, that's kind of a little insertion there. By the way, it doesn't work. And guess what? Once you see your needs total, you just give up comparing yourself with other people. Because comparison is nonsense. You can't compare dead to dead. It doesn't matter if the cat has a smile on its face or if it's been hit by 9 wheels. It's dead. Comparison makes no sense at all. You were dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And by the way, made alive's not in there. Paul saved that for his great transition, insertion several verses down, where he says, "You were made alive." So if you have need, what do you do? Or if you want something, what do? Ask. Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Ask and it shall be given you. Seeking you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" And so on. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more to those who ask? So by comparison, the best father is evil compared to the heavenly father who gives good gifts. In Luke, exactly the same words, "How much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's answer for every need. You need wisdom, what does God give you? He gives you the Holy Spirit. You need strength, what does God give you? He gives you the Holy Spirit. You need money, what does God give you? I don't know how to handle that one, but I think it's the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit has something to do with it. God, the Holy Spirit is God's answer for every need. It's parallel truth. Same idea. Okay, here's the next one. What do you see? I'm going to tell you something I saw yesterday at the conclusion of this time. I saw joy. You know, there's been a lot of heaviness here. We walked in with a lot of heaviness. We live in so much heaviness we hardly recognize it. I remember a time in my life when I thought, "Joy, what's that?" And I'm still asking that question in a way. But 2 times Jesus said, "I'm going to give you my joy." Joy is major. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The person that's connected to God has joy because God is joy. So I saw joy. There wasn't a lot of joy here yesterday. I'm talking about joy that's exuberant. Joy that laughs at pain, uncertainty. I see joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. So sometimes we choose heaviness, right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Joy will be there. I see joy. Joy is something that we know God wants to give us, but it's not ours yet. And that's based on hope. Can you think of any scriptures that connect joy and hope? Romans 12 is one. There's another one that's a lot like it. Simple. Rejoicing in hope. I'll tell you what hope is. There was a boy who, like everything, wanted a bicycle. And I think this must have been the 1920s, maybe the 30s. Those were the hard times. Either way, you didn't go down to the garage sale next door and buy a bicycle in those days. Even the days I grew up. But he had no hope he'd get a bicycle. It was just a wish. Oh, he could hope for one. But that's not what hope in the Bible is. One day, Dad said, "Charles, on your birthday, you'll have a bicycle." And Charles said, "The blue one in the hardware store window?" His dad said, "The blue one in the hardware store window." Then Charles had hope. Hope is something that our Father has promised us that we don't have yet. But it's an absolute certainty because of who promised it. I would like to challenge you to pray a prayer I see. A venturesome prayer. Something that's out there. It's beyond you. And say, "I see." Because faith sees what these eyes don't see, right? Faith is substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And so God gives us a word, and then we see things that these eyes can't see. It's reality. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. So you can go through Hebrews 11 there. All those people saw something. And so this is just a way to express faith. I see. I see this. And just say it. I see it. I see it. That's faith. So I see some of you, many of you, having joy increased in this time. I see joy. I'll tell you one more story. Al Slaball was one of the fathers in my church, about 10 years older than my father, and he got up in church one day after we had sung. What song is it that says, "For him shall endless prayers be made. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun." That song. It's all song about Jesus, his triumph and who he is. And he said, "I think the songwriter goofed when he wrote the second stanza of that song." And Omer Miller used to tell me, he said, "You can't crack Al's logic." But you know what? I think Al goofed. He's been dead a long time. He doesn't care if I tell this story. And you know, have you ever noticed that when God wants to communicate with us, he doesn't send tracks fluttering down from heaven? And he doesn't use social media. And the message always comes in a person, right? God always has a messenger. And so I connect these quotes and things to the person, details about the person. That's how God sees it, anyway. I think Al goofed. "For him shall endless prayers be made." He said, you know, Jesus doesn't have any needs. We don't have to pray for him. But what do you think the songwriter had in mind when he said, "For him shall endless prayers be made"? Asking of him? Asking for him. Okay, that's a possibility. I hadn't thought of that one. Okay? Yes, it's something He wants. Our prayers are the worship of heaven at the time we pray them. Yes. So we're praying for what He deserves, right? We're praying for what He wants. That's why we can ask for what we want, right? That's just kind of to help us know the focus of our prayers here. For Him shall endless prayers be made. You know, this is for me, but God, it's for you. A whole lot more. You deserve the answer to this prayer. It's going to do something for you. It's going to give you what you want. And when we're in that position, we can ask for what we want. So the big idea here is, or the possibility for you to consider, what do I need or what I want? And just make that a focus. Let God talk to you about that need or want this week. Give you direction. Give you a foundation for faith. And I see something that's not yet, but God wants you to see it.
So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord. God, I pray that You would bring a spirit of humility, Father. I pray, Lord, that You would give me a spirit of humility. And God, I just, I don't want to speak here today. I want Your Holy Spirit to speak, Father, God, and Lord, these words, they won't mean anything, God, if Your Spirit isn't behind them. So, Lord, I just pray that You would give me grace, God, and to say the things that You want me to say, Father, and just give me the words, God, in Jesus' name, amen. How much time do I have? Okay, that's fine. All right. About 2.5 months ago, I was in a place in my life where I kind of turned my back on God. I walked against the Holy Spirit, and I walked against the authority and some people in my life. And that month and a half was it was very miserable. Every day, it was really miserable. The Holy Spirit was convicting me, and I was walking against it. And the worst thing probably was not having the peace of God in my life. And that is just it's such a terrible feeling. And it was about a month ago where God gave me the grace to say, you know, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn around. And I did. By the grace of God, and I just made a 180-degree turn and just walked towards Jesus. And I've been so blessed the last month. I feel like I've been on a mountaintop the last month, and I feel like there's not a day that went by when God didn't speak to me. He's been speaking to me so much in the last month, and I have some verses here that He's been speaking to me, and I just want to share them with you. You know, one thing that God taught me is to not to look at other Christians. That we should look at Jesus. There's a verse here in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And I feel like that's one thing I did. I was looking at other Christians and like, hey, they're doing that. Maybe that's okay. You know, something that they did that I questioned, like, and then I felt like, oh, maybe I could do it too. I just pray that we can look at Jesus and that I can look to Jesus for our answers. And another verse that really stuck out to me is Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So he's saying here that we are in a race in this Christian life. And I have a question for you all. What is the weight in your life that's holding you back? Don't answer it. Just, well, think about it. Answer it in your heart. You know, what might that be? Could it be sports? Could it be our phones? Could it be money? Could it be spiritual possessions? Is there anything that we're not willing to give up for God? Is there anything that we would trade? Any material possession that we would trade off Jesus for? Like, and Lord, I just help us, God, that we can fully surrender to Him. And one day a couple weeks ago, I was on my cell phone, and I was going through social media, and I looked at everything, and I was like, man, this is, so much of it was junk. Like, this is junk. And about 5 minutes later, God gave me that verse. Having trouble finding it. I thought I had it written down. Well, anyway, the verse goes, take every thought captive, obedience unto Christ. And I'm not quoting it right. But anyway, you know, all you're scrolling through your phone, like, how many thoughts are coming in your head? And are we really, you know, saying, oh, this is a bad thought, we got to throw this out, this is a good thought, we can keep this? And yeah, it's just something that God showed me. And, you know, what are we filling our minds with? Like, it's, you know, that verse, it, just taking every thought captive. It's, oh, here it is, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, every thought, like, how many, there's so many thoughts that go through our head every day. And are we really taking all the bad ones and throwing them out? And so, yeah, the other thing, the other thing that God showed me is, you know, friendship with the world. Are we comfortable around the world? Are we comfortable with the world? Are we comfortable, like, being near to them? Like, let's say we go out to eat. Are we comfortable in that environment? Like, James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so there's a lot of verses that it talks about the world and just, you know, how it's not for us as Christians. And 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, I think that's speaking about being separate from the world and coming out. And the other one, I have a lot of verses here, but 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So what are we getting entangled in this world? Like, what are we letting, what thing are we letting us, that hinders us from going on with God? And I like what Phil shared. He said he had these construction workers, these 12 black guys that he had for him, and he said he couldn't handle the small talk, so he left and he went out in the woods and he cried before God and just prayed. And he came back and he said, whatever, like, the guys looked at him, I don't know, maybe they thought he was crazy or whatever. But are we willing to look crazy for Jesus? Are we willing to look weird? Like, are we willing to lose our reputation and our status? Like, you know, we're not supposed to look like the world. So, you know, if they call us crazy or they say, oh, you're weird, you love God or whatever, you know, are we willing to just forsake everything? And yeah, the last verse I have is where Paul says, it's in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And Paul had so many things. Like, there's this big list in the Bible, like he was just the top guy, the chief of chiefs. And he said, that's all junk. Like, that's all, it's all dung. I mean, I don't want it. And yeah, may God just bring our hearts there. And one thing I thought of yesterday in the morning when we had worship, there was a sister. She was standing there and sharing. I don't know which one of you it is, but I believe she was saying that she knew she was going the wrong way. And she turned around and she said how blessed she's been. Well, I can connect with that. Like, I have been so incredibly blessed the last month. Like, God just speaking to me every day. And I just want to encourage any of you, if there's anybody sitting here today and you know that you're walking the wrong way, you're butting heads with your parents, with your authority, with anything, there's just... I just want to encourage you to turn around, to make that 180 degree turn and turn around, and God will bless you so much. Yeah, so I think that's all I have. Thank you.
Been hearing a lot about repentance. How did Jesus help his disciples repent? How long did it take for that process?
3 years.
At least. And it went on. But there was something really major at the time Jesus died. What does that tell you about repentance? It's more than we might think it is. They had every day with the best teacher who knew them inside and out. They had all of the best all the time. It was a process that took at least 3 years until they came to a very major repentance. You know, we say perhaps too lightly we want to be like Jesus. How many of you would like to be like Jesus in knowing how to forgive quickly and fully? I would too. Do you know how you're going to learn that? You're going to be given something to forgive. Perhaps something horrendous. The only way to learn to know how Jesus forgave is to walk with Him through a wrong. And the world is full of evil and wrongs. Jesus experienced them like we did, more than we did. The only way to learn to forgive is to walk with Him through that thing, to learn from Him. Your forgiveness, the need to forgive, let's say unforgiveness tends to hide. And many of the things that are right in our face that we know we need to repent of come from unforgiveness. It may be anger. It may be lust. It may be something else. Maybe depression. But many, many times there's a deeper root, unforgiveness. Now here are some evidences of unforgiveness. Not always are all of these a result of unforgiveness, but often. Festering pain. That means pain that should have been healed long ago. All of us experience rightful pain. We're made in the image of God. We're treated unjustly. We're damaged. Something's taken from us. Pain is right, but it shouldn't be there 10 years later because God also made us to heal. Past hurts and wrongs are crippling my life right now. They're limiting me. The past isn't the past. God wants to make the past the past. We can't give thanks for the bad things that have happened to us. We have a controversy with God. This is a big one. We can conclude because of what has happened to us that God's not good, and that's a big thing to work through. So we end up with a controversy with God. But we have controversy with God over other things too. I don't like to say that we need to forgive God because God never wrongs us. But many of us have a running controversy with God. We do not really believe He's good. He made a mistake. That can affect many things. Another evidence that we have not forgiven fully. Feeling that our offender needs to repent, apologize, reform, shape up, make things right. When we've fully forgiven, that's not our concern anymore. Except for their best. A self-righteous and critical spirit often flows out of unforgiveness. Inability to love a particular person. A need to control others often comes out of pain, protecting ourselves from pain. And we cannot gain victory over a particular sin. So I may be struggling with a sin. No, I need to repent, but there may be something deeper. But you know, it's even deeper than that. I believe there's, well, I like to think of it, there's three levels of forgiveness. And the first one is very basic. It's the one we understand best. We need to bear the wrongs of those who have wronged us. What does that mean? It's very much like Jesus. We can't die for the sins of others as Jesus did. But we can bear the wrongs of others, and we must to forgive. Jesus died on the cross to set us free and to reconcile us to God. I must die to self to set my offender free, to reconcile that person to me, so we can have restored relationship. Jesus forgives not just to forgive, but we have the relationship with God again. That's the first step of forgiveness. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And we do something similar, not the same, but similar. So to bear the sins of another means that we accept the emotional pain and practical consequences of another's wrong against us, taking on us the burden and loss caused by their wrong to us. That's a high calling. Forgive like Jesus did. This morning I looked up the value of a talent, and I got something pretty current and probably something we can accept. It's from Wikipedia. Okay, one talent in today's value, dollar value, is plus $8 billion. In Jesus' story, a man owed 10,000 talents. So that debt was 10,000 times 8,400,000. I don't know how to multiply that. So when that man, that Lord, deleted that debt from his accounts receivable column, his net worth was less, whatever that is. That's what it means to accept the loss. That's forgiveness. Now, we have losses of many, many kinds, and some that are, we can't even describe. They're very painful. But somehow, God will take us, or we can free that person and take that loss. But you know, there's another level to forgiveness. I believe everybody who struggles with unforgiveness are not being able to fully forgive, unknowingly to some extent, has about seven other deeper sins to repent of. And I'm simply going to read those to you. One, if I forgive or I do not forgive, I am a profane person like Esau. I'll explain the first and last of these seven. So whenever God allows us to be wronged by another person, damaged, hurt, He wants us to learn how Jesus forgave. We make a choice. I will hang on to this wrong, or I will accept the greater value and let Jesus make me like Him. Do you see how that's a value thing? I probably didn't say it very well. God values the overcoming life and character of His Son above everything else. He wants us to value that too. So simply, someone steals my inheritance. It's worth $100,000. Am I going to be upset about $100,000 and lose becoming like Jesus? I'm making a value judgment like Esau did, who for one morsel of meat of soup sold his birthright. So I am a profane person like Esau if I refuse to forgive. I am pushing God off His throne. I am responding in unbelief. I am an enemy of the cross of Christ. I am love deficient. I am like Satan, not like God. Is that last one hard to see? Let me read you just a few verses about forgiveness that I noted this morning, all from the Old Testament. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. God will abundantly pardon. That's God. Satan isn't like that. He is exactly the opposite. He damages, he kills, he damns. If one of the God's people falls in the mud, He comes along with His boots and grinds their face in the ground. So who am I like if I don't forgive? Now what I just said about Satan sounds awful. But am I like God? If I'm accusing, if I'm blaming, if I don't extend mercy. So repentance often goes much deeper than we think. And unforgiveness is often a deeper root to something we're struggling with on the surface. One more thing about forgiveness. Jesus said to that man who would not forgive his fellow servant, He said, give him to the tormentors. And often the things that we struggle with are the tormentors: fear, lust, anger, depression, insecurity. Not always. There's other reasons for these things. I said something to my wife at lunch, if she would tell her story when she's 16 years old and she can say no now. She never said she would. She never said she wouldn't. So I don't know what to do. I think it'd be an encouragement. Thank you. I'd like to conclude with this. I love learning from Jesus' relationship with His disciples. Those men were a mess like we are. There was a fearful one. There was another one who loved money. We don't know who they were. We can kind of guess some of them. They had the same hang-ups we do. They were a mess. They were the motley crew. And Jesus knew each one of them. He knew where He was going to take them. And He knew how to get them there. There's only one person in the world that knows how to get you where God wants you to go, and that's Jesus. He's a shepherd and the caretaker of our soul. He's the captain of our salvation. All those men did to get to where Jesus wanted to go was to get up every day and have another day with Jesus. They were clueless. Even the last hours before Jesus was arrested, they were quarreling. They had no idea the burden on Him. And that very night, Jesus said to a little girl, "I don't know Him," and He swore and He lied. But one other thing, that night also, Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he said to the 11, "You are clean." Take that one home. You are clean. While he's getting us there, you are clean. Even hours before Peter denied him, you are clean. In Jesus' hands, we'll get there. All we have to do is get up every day, have another day, a real walk with a real Jesus by faith. We will arrive. Thank you.
So when I was 16, I found myself very bitter. I was very miserable. And this has progressed over years. I felt unloved. I felt misunderstood by my dad.
And my dad was a good dad.
Yeah. And I felt hatred arising in my heart. And it scared me. But it was driving me to wrong friends and to do things that I just felt like if I got in the right circumstances, I would just do anything. And it really was scary. And my oldest sister came, her and her husband came home from the mission field, and she saw how miserable and how bitter I was. And so it so happened I went with them to some meetings, and there this man just laid it out how the offended spirit, the cycle, what's it called?
I can't think of it right now.
the wounded
Yeah, it's a progression of a wounded spirit.
Yeah, wounded spirit. And it was exactly what I was going through. And I felt myself spiraling, say it for me.
They know what it is. I can't say it either.
Spiraling down.
Spiral down. Down is the important part.
Yeah. And it was really, like, I didn't know what to do about it. So after that night, when we got home, my sister Doris took me, and she said, "I want to tell you, you need to go to Dad, and you need to repent. You need to ask him for forgiveness and get out of this spiral." And she said, "You will not be able to have a happy marriage unless you forgive Dad." And that really shook me up. I was like, whoa. That was one of the big things that I thought about. Is I was very worried about having an unhappy marriage because I saw my aunt and uncle. And I just was like, oh, I never want to do that. But I thought it was Dad's fault. He was the one that should come to me. And he was the good Christian. He should have come to me. And she explained to me that it was really up to me and that I was the one that had to make the confession. And she prayed with me, and she said, "I'm going to pray that you will have an opportunity tomorrow to make things right with Dad." And I didn't think that was going to happen. And so I went to bed, and miraculously, I almost felt like the Lord gave me a shove down the stairs to where Dad and Mom were sitting, and nobody else was around, miraculously, and I just started crying, and I was able to get out what I needed to get out to them. And they were later mom told me, she said, I knew you would never be happy until you did this. And she had told me that. And she was actually dying of cancer. And she lived less than 2 years after that. And then I was stuck at home with Dad and my little brother. And I thought, what a mercy of God. What a mercy of God that I got to the place when this just stands out in my memory. When I was 18, my boyfriend and Dad and I were at a kind of like a horse show thing together, and I was just like so happy, and I thought, I'm with the two people that I love the most.
Thank you.